From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, this is the September 2014 General Women's Meeting of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with featured speakers from the First Presidency and the General Women's Organizations of the Church. Music for this meeting will be by a combined Primary Young Women Relief Society choir from stakes located in the Magna, Taylorsville, and Salt Lake Hunter areas. Women, young women, and girls 8 years of age and above are gathered together throughout the world to receive counsel and instruction from church leaders. Sister Rosemary M. Wixom, Primary General President, will conduct this meeting.
Sisters, we welcome you to the General Women's Meeting of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. As we stand at this pulpit, our hearts are with you, wherever you are. We visualize girls, young women, and women gathering all over the world and hope you feel of our love for each one of you. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at this meeting, has asked that I conduct. My name is Rosemary M. Wixom, Primary General President. We are grateful to have President Monson and his counselors, President Henry B. Eyring and President Dieter F. Utdorf, with us tonight. We likewise acknowledge the presence of Elders Jeffrey R. Holland and D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, Elder Christopher Golden of the 70, and Bishop Gary E. Stevenson, presiding bishop of the church. We love and sustain these brethren and appreciate the support we receive from them. Also seated on the stand are the Relief Society, Young Women, and Primary General Presidencies. We recognize the members of the Relief Society Primary and Young Women General Boards and extend a warm welcome to those members of the Young Women General Board who are with us for the first time from countries around the world. We are so blessed to have the opportunity of serving together in this great work. The music tonight will be provided by a choir comprised of primary girls, young women, and Relief Society sisters from stakes located in the Magna, Salt Lake Hunter, and Taylorsville, Utah areas under the direction of Aaron Pike Tall with Linda Margetts at the organ. The choir will open this meeting by singing On This Day of Joy and Gladness. The invocation will then be offered by Dora Mkabela, a member of the Young Women General Board from South Africa.
Lord, we praise thy holy name. Our Father, who art in heaven, we are so grateful to come before thee at this time. We are grateful for the opportunity that thou hast given us to come and learn more about thee. We are grateful for this beautiful building. We are grateful for sisterhood and all the sisters who join us by listening and watching through different technological devices. We love them, Father. We are grateful for the atoning sacrifice of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We are grateful for our general women leaders. May thou bless and protect them. We are grateful for our prophets, seers, and revelators. We ask thee, Father, to extend thy hand of might and guide them and protect them and strengthen them. We love our prophet Thomas S. Monson. We sustain him. May thou continue to bless him. At this time, Father, we ask for a special blessing to be bestowed upon us, that we might be able to have listening ears and be able to heed what we're going to be taught from this pulpit. We love thee, Father, and we say this in the name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
We will now view a musical number by a group of primary children from the Seoul, Korea area under the direction of Sister Ko, who will sing I Love to See the Temple. They will be followed by Sister Linda K. Burton, Relief Society General President. After Sister Burton's remarks, the choir will favor us with a medley of I Know That My Savior Loves Me and I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Sister Jean A. Stevens, first counselor in the primary general presidency, will then address us.
When our youngest daughter returned home after her first day of school, I asked, "How did it go?" She answered, "It was good." The next morning, however, when I woke her up for school, she folded her arms and firmly stated, "I already went to school." Apparently, I had not prepared her or explained that going to school was not a one-time event, but that she was expected to go to school 5 days a week for many, many years. As we consider the principle of being prepared, imagine with me the following scene. You're sitting in the celestial room of the temple and notice a number of brides and grooms being reverently ushered in and out as they await to be married for time and all eternity. A bride enters the celestial room hand in hand with her sweetheart. She's wearing a simple but beautiful temple dress and a calm, peaceful, warm smile on her face. She's well-groomed but not distracting. She takes her seat, glances about, and then is suddenly overcome with emotion. It seems that her tears come because of the awe and reverence she has for both the place she is in and the sacred ordinance awaiting her and the love of her life. Her demeanor seems to say, "How grateful I am to be in the Lord's house today, ready to begin an eternal journey with a beloved eternal companion." She seems prepared for much more than just an event. Our cute teenage granddaughter recently left a note for me on my pillow that in part said, "One thing that strikes me as I enter the temple is the peaceful, loving spirit that dwells there. People can go to the temple to receive inspiration." She's right. We can receive inspiration and revelation in the temple and also power to cope with the adversities of life. What she is learning about the temple as she consistently participates in taking her own family names to do temple baptisms and confirmations will prepare her to receive additional temple ordinances, covenants, and blessings, both for herself and those on the other side of the veil. Elder Russell M. Nelson taught, quote, "As temples are prepared for the people need to prepare themselves for the temple." As I'm again reading about Captain Moroni in the Book of Mormon, I'm reminded that one of Moroni's greatest accomplishments was his careful preparation of the Nephites to withstand the frightening Lamanite army. He prepared his people so well that we read, quote, "Behold, to the Lamanites' uttermost astonishment, the Nephites were prepared for them in a manner which never had been known." That phrase, "prepared in a manner which never had been known," really caught my attention. How can we better prepare for sacred temple blessings? The Lord again taught, "And again I will give unto you a pattern in all things." Let's consider a scriptural pattern to help us prepare well. Moroni's preparation for the enemy took consistent and faithful diligence, and this pattern will require the same. I never seem to tire of the beautiful parable the Savior told of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Though this parable refers to being prepared for the second coming of our Savior, we could also liken it to being prepared for temple blessings, which can be like a spiritual feast to those who are well prepared. In Matthew 25, we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, ye know me not.'" I don't think there's anyone, especially among those with tender hearts, who doesn't feel sad for the foolish young women. And some of us just want to say to the others, "Can't you just share so everyone can be happy?" But think about it. This is a story the Savior told, and he is the one who calls 5 of them wise and 5 of them foolish. As we consider this parable as a pattern for temple preparation, consider the words of a Latter-day prophet who taught that the oil of spiritual preparation cannot be shared. President Spencer W. Kimball helped clarify why the five wise young women could not share the oil in their lamps with those who were foolish when he said, "Attendance at sacrament meetings adds oil to our lamps drop by drop over the years. Fasting, family prayer, home teaching, control of bodily appetites, preaching the gospel, studying the scriptures, each act of dedication and obedience is a drop added to our store. Deeds of kindness, payment of offerings and tithes, chaste thoughts and actions, these too contribute importantly to the oil with which we can at midnight refuel our exhausted lamps." Can you see the pattern of preparedness, drop by drop, that can help us as we think how we might be more diligent in our preparation to receive sacred ordinances for ourselves and others? What other small and simple things might we do to add precious spiritual drops of oil to our lamps of preparation? We learned from Elder Richard G. Scott that personal worthiness is an essential requirement to enjoy the blessings of the temple. Worthy character is best forged from a life of consistent, correct choices centered in the teachings of the Master, close quote. I love the word consistent. To be consistent is to be steady, constant, and dependable. What a great description of the principle of worthiness. We're reminded in the Bible dictionary that only the home can compare with the temple in sacredness. Do our homes or apartments fit that description? A darling young woman in our ward came to our home recently. Knowing her brother had just returned from his mission, I asked her what it was like to have him back home. She said it was great, but occasionally he would ask if the music could be turned down. And then she said, and it wasn't even bad music. It might be worthwhile for us to check ourselves now and then just to make sure our homes are places that we are prepared to feel the Spirit. As we prepare our homes to be places where the Spirit is welcome, we will be prepared to feel more at home when we enter the house of the Lord. As we prepare ourselves to worthily enter the temple and are faithful to temple covenants, the Lord will bestow a multiplicity of blessings upon us. My good friend Bonnie Oscarson recently turned a scripture inside out when she said, "Where much is required, much more will be given." I couldn't agree more. Because we come to the temple to receive eternal blessings, it should not surprise us that a higher standard is required to qualify for those blessings. Again, Elder Nelson taught, "Because the temple is the house of the Lord, standards for admission are set by Him. One enters as His guest. To hold a temple recommend is a priceless privilege and a tangible sign of obedience to God and His prophets," close quote. World-class athletes and university doctoral students spend hours and days and weeks and months and even years of preparation. Daily drops of preparation are required of them to come out on top. Likewise, those who wish to qualify for exaltation in the celestial kingdom are expected to live a higher standard of obedience that comes by practicing the virtue of obedience day by day and drop by drop. As we consistently and diligently add oil, drop by drop, to our spiritual lamps, doing these small and simple things, we can have our lamps trimmed and burning with astonishing preparation. My cute husband, who is a stake president, recently remarked that he can almost always tell when someone is prepared and worthy to enter the temple because they light up the room when they come seeking a temple recommend. In the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple, the prophet Joseph Smith asked the Lord that all people who shall enter upon the threshold of the Lord's house may feel thy power, that they may grow up in thee and receive a fullness of the Holy Ghost and be prepared to obtain every needful thing. It is my prayer that for us, going to the temple will be much more than a one-time event. May we prepare to worthily receive saving ordinances drop by drop and keep the associated covenants wholeheartedly. As we do so, I know we will qualify to receive the promised blessings of a fullness of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Lord in our homes and individual lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Dear sisters, I greet you with so much love. Right now, wherever you are in the world, I hope you feel the Lord's love for you personally and the Spirit witnessing to your heart the message just sung by this beautiful choir. I add my voice of testimony to theirs. I know that my Redeemer lives and that he loves each one of us. Tonight we gather as covenant women of God. Our ages, circumstances, and personalities cannot separate us because, above all, we are his. We have made a covenant to remember him always. The power of that individual covenant was impressed upon my heart 3 weeks ago as I attended a baptismal service. There before me were 8 beautiful children sitting with reverent anticipation that finally their special day had arrived. But as I looked into their bright faces, I did not see just a group of children. Instead, I saw them as I think the Lord would have, individually. I saw Emma and Sophia and Ian and Logan and Aiden and William and Sophie and Micah. Each baptismal covenant is made one by one. Each dressed in white, they were there, ready and willing, with all their 8-year-old hearts, to make their first covenant with God. Think back and picture your own baptismal day. Whether you can remember many details or just a few, try to feel now the significance of the covenant you individually made. Having been called by your own name, you were immersed in water and came forth as his daughter, a covenant daughter, one willing to be called by the name of his son and promising to follow him and keep his commandments. Covenants with God help us to know who we really are. They connect us to him in a personal way, where we come to feel our value in his sight and our place in his kingdom. In a way we can't fully comprehend, we are known and loved individually by him. Just think of it. Each of us holds such a place in his heart. His desire is that we will choose the path that will bring us home to him. And as essential and significant as the covenant of baptism is, it's only the beginning, the gate that puts us on the path to eternal life. Ahead on our journey are temple covenants to be made and priesthood ordinances to receive. As Elder David A. Bednar reminds us, as we stand in the waters of baptism, we look to the temple. It is not only in making covenants, but also in faithfully keeping these covenants that we are prepared to receive eternal life. That is our hope, our goal, and our joy. I was an eyewitness to the power of covenants as I watched my righteous parents who loved and lived the gospel. In my sweet mother, I was privileged to see clearly the daily decisions of a covenant daughter of God. Even as a girl, her choices reflected her priorities and identified her as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I've seen the peace, the power, and the protection that came into her life as she made and kept sacred covenants on her journey. Her life on this earth reflected her love for the Savior and her desire to follow him. Oh, how I want to follow her example. My parents' lives together began in an unusual way. It was 1936. They were dating seriously and were planning to marry when my dad received a letter inviting him to serve as a full-time missionary in South Africa. The letter said that if he were worthy and willing to serve, he was to contact his bishop. You can quickly see that the process of being called as a missionary was very different in those days. Dad showed the letter to his sweetheart, Helen, and they determined without question he would serve. For 2 weeks before he left, Mom met Dad each day for a picnic lunch in Memory Grove near downtown Salt Lake City. During one of their lunches, having sought direction through fasting and prayer, Mother told her dear Claren that if he still wanted to, she would marry him before he left. In the early days of the church, men were sometimes called to missionary service and left wives and family at home. So it was with my mother and dad. With the approval of his priesthood leaders, they decided to be married before he departed for his mission. In the Salt Lake Temple, Mother received her endowment, and then they were married for time and all eternity by Elder David O. McKay. Theirs was a humble beginning. There were no photographs, no beautiful wedding dress, no flowers, and no reception to celebrate the occasion. Their clear focus was on the temple and their covenants. For them, the covenants were everything. After only 6 days of marriage, and with a tearful goodbye, my dad left for South Africa. But their marriage was more than just the deep love they had for each other. They also had a love of the Lord and a desire to serve Him. The sacred temple covenants they had made gave them strength and power to carry them through the 2 years of separation. They had an eternal perspective of life's purpose and of promised blessings that come to those who are faithful to their covenants. All these blessings transcended their short-term sacrifice and separation. While it certainly wasn't an easy way to begin married life, it proved to be an ideal way to lay a foundation for an eternal family. As children came along, we knew what mattered most to our parents. It was their love for the Lord and their unwavering commitment to keeping the covenants they had made. Though my parents have both passed away, it's a pattern of righteousness that is blessing our family still. The example of their lives is reflected in the words of Sister Linda K. Burton. The best way to strengthen a home, current or future, is to keep covenants. Their season of hardship and trial was not over. 3 years after Dad returned from his mission, World War II was raging, and like so many others, he enlisted in the military. He was away from home for another 4 years as he served in the Navy aboard battleships in the Pacific. It was a difficult time for my parents to be separated again, but for my mother, those days of loneliness, worry, and uncertainty were also marked by whisperings of the Spirit that spoke of eternal promises of comfort and peace amid the storm. Despite her challenges, my mother lived a rich life full of happiness, joy, love, and service. Her love of the Savior was reflected in the way she lived her life. She had a remarkable connection to heaven and a gift and capacity to love and bless everyone around her. Her faith in God and hope in His promises are reflected in President Thomas S. Monson's words about the temple when he said, "No sacrifice is too great, no price too heavy, no struggle too difficult in order to receive those blessings." In all the seasons of her life, Mother was strengthened and blessed by her love of the Lord and by the covenants she faithfully made and kept. There is no doubt the details of your story will be different than hers, but principles from her life apply to all of us. When daughters of God focus on the temple and on their sacred covenants, God is able to send blessings in personal and powerful ways. Like my mother's example to me, your choice to believe and keep covenants will leave a rich legacy of faith for those who follow you. So, dear sisters, how can we access the power and blessings of temple covenants? What can we do now to prepare for those blessings? As I have traveled, I have come to know there are sisters of all ages, in all circumstances, whose lives provide answers to these questions. I met Mary shortly after her 8th birthday. Like so many others, she's excited doing family history and has contributed over 1,000 names for temple work. Mary is preparing herself now for the blessings of entering the temple when she turns 12. Brianna is 13 and loves doing family history and temple work. She's accepted Elder Neil L. Anderson's Temple Challenge. She has prepared hundreds of names for temple work, and along with herself, has included her family and friends in performing the baptisms. In this sacred work, Brianna's heart is turning not only to her earthly fathers, but to her heavenly father as well. Although Amphisa is a busy young adult who's working and going to graduate school, she still makes time to attend the temple each week. She seeks revelation and finds peace as she serves in the house of the Lord. Katya, a dear sister in Ukraine, has a deep love for the temple. Before the temple in Kyiv was built, she and others in her branch sacrificed to travel 36 hours on a bus to attend the temple once a year in Germany. These devoted saints prayed, studied scriptures, sang hymns, and discussed the gospel as they traveled. Katya told me, "When we finally arrived at the temple, we were prepared to receive what the Lord had to give us." If we are to receive all the blessings God so generously offers, our earthly path must lead to the temple. Temples are an expression of God's love. He invites us all to come, learn of Him, feel His love, and receive the priesthood ordinances necessary for eternal life with Him. Each covenant is made one by one. Every mighty change of heart matters to the Lord, and it will make all the difference to you. For as we go to His holy house, we can be armed with His power, His name upon us, His glory round about us, and His angels have charge over us. I share with you my certain witness that our loving Father in heaven lives. It is through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that every hope, every promise, and every blessing of the temple is fulfilled. May we have faith to trust in Him and His covenants, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We will now have a special video presentation of women, young women, and girls around the world bearing testimony of the temple and the blessings and strength that have come into their lives. Following the presentation, we will hear from Sister Neil F. Marriott, second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency.
Esta recomendación para mí ha sido una gran bendición en mi vida.
Чем больше мы будем ездить в храм, тем больше мы будем узнавать. Господь будет открывать нам все новые и новые истины.
ดิฉันกับสามีพนักกันที่พระวิหารฮ่องกงเมื่อ5ปีที่แล้วค่ะสิ่งที่เราได้รับการสอนในพระวิหารเป็นเกราะป้องกันในชีวิตของพวกเราเป็นอย่างยิ่ง
Wir haben die Idee abgemacht, dass wir jede Woche einmal gehen in den Tempel und dort eine Temposession machen. Das ist unser Ziel für dieses Jahr.
La rutina que nosotros tenemos cuando venimos los sábados al templo comienza a la 1 de la madrugada de ese mismo sábado y llegamos acá a Buenos Aires a las 6 de la mañana más o menos. Trabajamos todo el día hasta las 6 de la tarde más o menos.
La paz del templo la transmitimos en todas las actividades que desarrollamos a diario.
Nanka, 家でも感じることはできるけど、神殿でお祈りしたらなんか特別になんか平安な気持ちが感じられます。
Para mí significa mucho el templo, porque la primera vez que fui ahí sentí el Espíritu Santo.
การไปพระวิหารครั้งแรกของดิฉันที่ฉันเตรียมตัวยากมากในการที่ดิฉันไม่มีเงินเดือนต้องเตรียมตัวของดิฉันเองให้มีค่าควรที่จะไปพระวิหารด้วย
เดี๋ยวมีรัฐเทมโพนุสมีหุ่นเสียอันปะเวียอุญญามิฟีย
Je témoigne que le temple est là source de bonheur. Je le sais.
Le temple était magnifique, c'était très beau. Je me sentais pas comme si j'étais sur la terre. Je crois que c'était au ciel.
Napaka ang pakiramdam ko po doon. Parang ang layo ko sa problema. Na parang ang lapit-lapit ko po kay Heavenly Father. Na ganon po ang nararamdaman ko.
Quando nós tivemos a oportunidade de entrar na sala de selamento e ver nossos pais lá e nos ajoelharmos, foi o melhor sentimento que eu já pude ter na minha vida. E nos selarmos lá para toda a eternidade.
When I was 10 years old, my mom passed away from cancer, and it was really hard, but when I first started learning from the missionaries about the families who are being sealed in the temple, I really wanted to go to the temple. Going to the temple for the first time was amazing. I could definitely feel the spirit, the strongest I have ever had. I brought my mom's name and it felt like she was smiling down on me saying, thank you so much for doing this.
Храм, он помогает быть семье. Были едины, и когда мы все вместе, то мы можем быстрее расти даже, помогая друг другу, духовно.
I know that as I've gone to the temple, I've been able to be comforted in a time of need and actually of despair. I'm organized babysitters for my children and I took that trip down and I went alone. I knew that my Father in Heaven had a plan for me and that He had answers for me.
No matter your predicament, no matter your trouble, no matter your sickness, when you attend the temple, I bet you that when you come from the temple, you'll be refreshed, you'll be renewed, you'll feel happy, you'll feel the blessing that I can't express now.
D'exercice petit qui m'a eu 12 janvier. Moi, sans j'ai le temps, même en détail, je vais laver. Si mon yote chita, on côté sous côté, comme ça, devant porte là. Kai qui côté, non, qui en l'air, qui est combien de détails. Li tombe, 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 c'est comme si ce côté timonio est là, le premier passé, le platio. Je descends. Puis l'aime des premiers venus dans le temple. Moi, j'ai senti un esprit fort qui était sur moi. Et j'ai senti que j'ai essayé à tout bon. Moi, j'ai senti bien. J'ai senti bon, malgré que j'ai perdu timonio, je n'ai pas senti rien. J'ai senti en forme.
Je connais ma souffrir sous terre à un moment, ce moment ça, mais dans le dernier jour, je suis capable de vivre une famille éternelle.
Moi, je crois ça.
Quand on est dans le temple, notre vie dans la vie de la vie va être continuellement. Donc, ne vous pas arrêter de vous aller dans le temple.
Did you love that as much as I did? Could you feel the blessings of the temple just circling the earth, the sisterhood in that video? I loved it. Well, sisters, tonight I would like to consider two important responsibilities that we carry. First, consistently adding gospel light and truth to our lives. And second, sharing that light and truth with others. Do you know how important you are? Every one of you right now is valuable and essential in Heavenly Father's plan of salvation. We have a work to do. We know the truth of the restored gospel. Are we ready to defend that truth? We need to live it. We need to share it. We must stand firm in our faith and lift our voices to proclaim true doctrine. In the September 2014 Ensign and Liahona, Elder M. Russell Ballard writes, "We need more of the distinctive, influential voices and faith of women." We need them to learn the doctrine and to understand what we believe so that they can bear their testimonies about the truth of all things, end quote. Sisters, you strengthen my faith in Jesus Christ. I have watched your examples, heard your testimonies, and felt of your faith from Brazil to Botswana. You carry a circle of influence with you wherever you go. It is felt by the people around you, from your family to the contacts in your cell phone, and from your friends on social media to those seated next to you tonight. I agree with Sister Harriet Uchtdorf, who wrote, "You are vibrant and enthusiastic beacons in an ever-darkening world as you show, through the way you live your lives, that the gospel is a joyful message," end quote. President Thomas S. Monson pointed out, "If you want to give a light to others, you have to glow yourselves." How can we keep that light of truth glowing within us? Sometimes I feel like a dim light bulb. How do we grow brighter? The scriptures teach that which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. We must continue in God, as the scripture says. We must go to the source of light, to Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and the scriptures. We can also go to the temple, knowing that all things within its walls point to Christ and his great atoning sacrifice. Think of the effect temples have on their surroundings. They beautify inner cities. They shine from prominent hills. Why do they beautify and shine? Because, as the scriptures say, truth shineth. And temples contain truth and eternal purpose. So do you. In 1877, Elder George Q. Cannon said, "Every temple lessens the power of Satan on earth." I believe that wherever a temple is built on the earth, it pushes back the darkness. The temple's purpose is to serve mankind and give all of Heavenly Father's children the ability to return and live with him. Isn't our purpose similar to these dedicated buildings, these houses of the Lord, to serve others and help them push back the darkness and return to Heavenly Father's light? Sacred temple work will increase our faith in Christ, and then we can better influence the faith of others. By the nourishing spirit of the temple, we can learn the reality, the power, and the hope of the Savior's atonement in our personal life. Some years ago, our family encountered a major challenge. I went to the temple and there prayed earnestly for help. I was given a moment of truth. I received a clear impression of my weaknesses, and I was shocked. In that spiritually instructive moment, I saw a prideful woman doing things her own way, not necessarily the Lord's way, and privately taking credit for any so-called accomplishment. I knew I was looking at myself. I cried in my heart to Heavenly Father and said, "I don't want to be that woman, but how do I change?" Through the pure spirit of revelation in the temple, I was taught of my utter need for a Redeemer. I turned immediately to the Savior Jesus Christ in my thoughts and felt my anguish melt away and a great hope spring up in my heart. He was my only hope, and I longed to cling only to him. It was clear to me that a self-absorbed, natural woman is an enemy to God and to people in her sphere of influence. In the temple that day, I learned it was only through the atonement of Jesus Christ that my prideful nature could change and that I would be enabled to do good. I felt his love keenly, and I knew he would teach me by the Spirit and change me if I gave my heart to him, holding back nothing. I still fight my weaknesses, but I trust in the divine help of the atonement. This pure instruction came because I entered the holy temple, seeking relief and answers. I entered the temple burdened, and I left knowing I had an all-powerful and all-loving Savior. I was lighter and joyful because I had received his light and accepted his plan for me. Placed around the world, temples have their own unique look and design on the outside, but inside they all contain the same eternal light, purpose, and truth. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read, "Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" We too, as daughters of God, have been placed all around the world like temples. And we each have our own unique look and outward design, like temples. We also have a spiritual light within us, like temples. This spiritual light is a reflection of the Savior's light. Others will be attracted to this brightness. We have our own roles to play on the earth, from daughter, mother, leader, and teacher, to sister, wage-earner, wife, and more. Each is influential. Each role will have moral power as we reflect gospel truths and temple covenants in our lives. Elder D. Todd Christofferson said, quote, "In all events, a mother can exert an influence unequaled by any other person in any other relationship," end quote. When our children were young, I felt like the co-captain with my husband David of a ship. And I pictured our 11 children as a flotilla of little boats bobbing around us in the harbor, preparing to set forth on the sea of the world. David and I felt a need to consult the compass of the Lord daily for the best direction to sail with our small fleet. My days were full of forgettable things like folding laundry, reading children's books, and putting casseroles together for dinner. Sometimes in the harbor of our homes, we can't see that by the simple, consistent acts, including family prayer, scripture study, and family home evening, great things are brought to pass. But I testify that these very acts carry eternal significance. Great joy comes when those little boats, our children, grow into mighty seafaring vessels filled with gospel light and ready to embark in the service of God. Our small acts of faith and service are how most of us can continue in God and eventually bring eternal light and glory to our family, our friends, and our associates. You truly carry a circle of influence with you. Think of the influence that the faith of a primary-aged girl can have on her family. Our daughter's faith blessed our family when we lost our young son at an amusement park. The family rushed around frantically looking for him. Finally, our 10-year-old daughter tugged on my arm and said, "Mom, shouldn't we pray?" She was right. The family gathered in the middle of a crowd of onlookers and prayed to find our child. We found him. To all the primary girls, I say, please keep reminding your parents to pray. This summer, I had the privilege of attending an encampment of 900 young women in Alaska. Their influence on me was profound. They came to the camp spiritually prepared, having read the Book of Mormon and having memorized the living Christ, the testimony of the apostles. On the third night of camp, all 900 young women stood together and recited the entire document, word for word. The Spirit filled the vast hall, and I yearned to join in. But I couldn't. I hadn't paid the price of memorization. I have now begun to learn the words of the living Christ, as these sisters did. And because of their influence, I am more fully experiencing the sacramental covenant to always remember the Savior as I repeat over and over the apostles' testimony of Christ. The sacrament is taking on a deeper meaning for me. My hope is to offer the Savior a Christmas gift this year of having the living Christ memorized and securely held in my heart by December 25th. I hope I can be an influence for good as the Sisters of Alaska were for me. Can you find yourself in the following words of this document, the living Christ? Quote, "He entreats all to follow his example. He walked the roads of Palestine, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, and raising the dead," end quote. We sisters of the church do not walk the roads of Palestine healing the sick, but we can pray for and apply the healing love of the atonement to a sickened, strained relationship. Though we will not cause the blind to see in the manner of the Savior, we can testify of the plan of salvation to the spiritually blind. We can open the eyes of their understanding to the necessity of priesthood power in eternal covenants. We will not be raising the dead as did the Savior, but we can bless the dead by finding their names for temple work. Then we will indeed raise them from their spirit prison and offer them the path of eternal life. I testify we have a living Savior, Jesus Christ, and with his power and light, we will be enabled to push back the darkness of the world, give voice to the truth we know, and influence others to come unto him. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Sisters, we thank you for sharing this evening with us. Can you tell? We love you. We thank the choir here in the conference center and the primary children in Korea for the beautiful music we have enjoyed. We likewise thank those who have spoken to us and express appreciation to all who have assisted in preparing for this meeting in any way. The choir and congregation will now join in singing the first and third verses of I Am a Child of God, under the direction of Sister Pike Tall. The fourth verse will be sung by the choir. Following the singing, it will be our privilege to hear from President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. At the conclusion of President Uchtdorf's remarks, the choir will close this meeting by singing, Let Zion in Her Beauty Rise. The benediction will then be offered by Amy Caroline White, a Relief Society sister in the Logan, Utah, Young Single Adult Fourth Stake.
I am a child of God. Thank you, sisters, for these powerful and inspiring messages. Thank you for this beautiful choir here in the conference center and in Korea. Isn't it great when different generations of women join their voices to bless us? My beloved sisters, my dear friends and blessed disciples of Jesus Christ, I'm honored to have this opportunity to be with you as we open another general conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In the coming week, the First Presidency and the 12 Apostles will meet with all the general authorities and general auxiliary leaders, and the remaining sessions of our worldwide general conference will follow on the coming Saturday and Sunday. I am most grateful to President Thomas S. Monson, the prophet of God for our days, for asking me to represent the First Presidency as I speak to the sisters of the Church. As I contemplated what I might say, my thoughts went back to the women who have shaped my life and helped me through the challenges of mortality. I'm grateful for my grandmother who decades ago decided to take her family to a Mormon sacrament meeting. I'm grateful for Sister Ewig, an elderly, single German lady whose name translates into English as Sister Eternal. She was the one who extended this courageous and wonderful invitation to my grandmother. I'm so very grateful for my mother, who led four children through the turmoil of World War II. I think also of my daughter, granddaughters, and future generations of faithful women who will one day follow. And of course, I'm eternally grateful to my wife, Harriet, who enchanted me as a teen, bore the heaviest burdens of our young family as a mother, stands with me as a wife, and loves and cherishes our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. She has been the strength in our home during both good times and bad. She brings sunshine into the lives of all who know her. Finally, I'm very grateful to all of you, the millions of faithful sisters worldwide of any age who do so much to build the kingdom of God. I'm grateful to you for the countless ways you inspire, nurture, and bless those around you. I'm pleased to be among so many daughters of God. When we sing the song, "I'm a Child of God," the lyrics penetrate our hearts, pondering this truth that we are children of heavenly parents, fills us with a sense of origin, purpose, and destiny. It is good to remember that you are always a child of God. This knowledge will carry you through the most difficult times in your life and will inspire you to accomplish remarkable things. However, it is also important to remember that being a daughter of eternal parents is not a distinction you earned or you will ever lose. You will always and forever remain a daughter of God. Your Heavenly Father has high aspirations for you, but your divine origin alone does not guarantee you a divine inheritance. God sent you here to prepare for a future greater than anything you can imagine. The promised blessings of God to the faithful are glorious and inspiring. Among them are thrones, kingdoms, principalities, and powers, dominions, all heights and depths. And it takes more than a spiritual birth certificate or a Child of God membership card to qualify for these incomprehensible blessings. But how do we attain them? The Savior has answered this question in our time. He said, Except ye abide my law, ye cannot attain to this glory, for strait is the gate, and narrow the way that leadeth unto exaltation. Receive ye therefore my law. For this reason, we speak of walking the path of discipleship. We speak of obedience to God's commandments. We speak of living the gospel joyfully with all our heart, might, mind, and soul. And yet, for some of us, obedience to God's commandments doesn't always feel very joyful. Let's face it, there may be some that seem harder or less appealing. Commandments that we approach with the enthusiasm of a child sitting before a plate of healthy but hated vegetables. We grit our teeth and force ourselves to comply so that we can move on to more desirable activities. Perhaps during times such as these, we might find ourselves asking, do we really need to obey all of God's commandments? My response to this question is simple. I think God knows something we don't. Things that are beyond our capacity to comprehend. Our Father in heaven is an eternal being with whose experience, wisdom, and intelligence are infinitely greater than ours. Not only that, but he's also eternally loving, compassionate, and focused on one blessed goal: to bring to pass our immortality and eternal life. In other words, he not only knows what is best for you, he also anxiously wants you to choose what is best for you. If you believe this in your hearts, if you truly believe the great mission of our Heavenly Father is to exalt and glorify his children, and that he knows best how to do it, does it make sense to embrace and follow his commandments, even the ones that appear difficult? Should we not cherish the light posts he has given that guide us through the darkness and the trials of mortality? They mark the way back to our heavenly home. By choosing Heavenly Father's path, you lay a divine foundation for your personal progress as a daughter of God that will bless you throughout your life. Part of our challenge is, I think, that we imagine that God has all of his blessings locked in a huge cloud up in heaven, refusing to give them to us unless we comply with some strict paternalistic requirements he has set up. But the commandments aren't like that at all. In reality, Heavenly Father is constantly raining blessings upon us. It is our fear, doubt, and sin that, like an umbrella, block these blessings from reaching us. His commandments are the loving instructions and the divine help for us to close the umbrella so we can receive the shower of heavenly blessings. We need to accept that the commandments of God aren't just a long list of good ideas. They aren't life hacks from an internet blog or motivational quotes from a Pinterest board. They are divine counsel based on eternal truths given to bring peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. So we have a choice. On the one hand, there's the opinion of the world with its ever-changing theories and questionable motives. On the other hand, there's God's word to his children, his eternal wisdom, his certain promises, and his loving instructions for returning to his presence in glory, love, and majesty. The choice is yours. The creator of the seas, sands, and endless stars is reaching out to you this very day. He is offering the grand recipe for happiness, peace, and eternal life. To qualify for these glorious blessings, you must humble yourself, exercise faith, take upon you the name of Christ, seek him in word and deed, and resolutely stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places. Once you understand the true nature of God and his commandments, you will also better understand yourselves and the divine purpose of your existence. With this, your motivation for following the commandments changes, and it becomes your heart's desire to live the gospel joyfully. For example, those who see attendance at church meetings as a personal way to increase their love of God, find peace, uplift others, seek the Spirit, and renew their commitment to follow Jesus Christ, will find a far richer experience than those who simply put in their time sitting in a pew. Sisters, it is very important that we attend our Sunday meetings, but I'm fairly certain our Heavenly Father is even more concerned about our faith and repentance than about attendance statistics. Here's another example. A single mother of two small children recently came down with chickenpox. Of course, it wasn't long before her children got sick as well. The task of caring for herself and her little ones alone was almost too much for the young mother. And as a result, the normally spotless house became cluttered and messy. Dirty dishes piled up in the sink, and laundry piled up everywhere else. While she was struggling with crying children and wanting to cry herself, a knock came at the door. It was her visiting teachers. They could see the young mother's distress. They could see her house, her kitchen. They could hear the cries of the children. Now, if these sisters had been concerned only with completing their assigned monthly visits, they might have handed the mother a plate of cookies, mentioned that they had missed her at Relief Society last week, and said something like, "Let us know if there's anything we can do." Then they would have cheerfully been on their way, thankful that they had 100% for another month. Fortunately, these sisters were true disciples of Christ. They noticed their sisters' needs and put their many talents and their experience to work. They cleared up the chaos, brought light and clarity into the home, and called a friend to bring over some much-needed groceries. When they at last finished their work and said their goodbyes, they left that young mother in tears. Tears of gratitude and love. From that moment on, the young mother's opinion of visiting teaching changed. "I know," she said, "that I'm not just a check mark on someone else's to-do list." Yes, visiting teachers need to be faithful in making their monthly visit, all without missing the most important why behind this commandment to love God and fellow man. When we treat God's commandments and our part in building his kingdom like something to check off on a to-do list, we miss the heart of discipleship. We miss the growth that comes from joyfully living the commandments of our Father in heaven. Walking in the path of discipleship does not need to be a bitter experience. It is sweet above all that is sweet. It is not a burden that weighs us down. Discipleship lifts our spirits and lightens our hearts. It inspires us with faith, hope, and charity. It fills our spirits with light in times of darkness and serenity during times of sorrow. It gives us divine power and lasting joy. My dear sisters in the gospel, whether you are 8 or 108, there's one thing that I hope you truly understand and know. You are loved. You are dear to your heavenly parents. The infinite and eternal creator of light and life knows you. He is mindful of you. Yes, God loves you this very day and always. He's not waiting to love you until you have overcome your weaknesses and bad habits. He loves you today with a full understanding of your struggles. He is aware that you reach up to him in heartfelt and hopeful prayer. He knows of the times you have held onto the fading light and believed, even in the midst of growing darkness. He knows of your sufferings. He knows of your remorse for the times you have fallen short or failed, and still he loves you. And God knows of your successes, though they may seem small to you. He acknowledges and cherishes each one of them. He loves you for extending yourself to others. He loves you for reaching out and helping others bear their heavy burdens, even when you are struggling with your own. He knows everything about you. He sees you clearly. He knows you as you really are. And he loves you today and always. Do you suppose it matters to our Heavenly Father whether your makeup, clothes, hair, and nails are perfect? Do you think your value to him changes based on how many followers you have on Instagram or Pinterest? Do you think he wants you to worry or get depressed if some unfriend or unfollow you on Facebook or Twitter? Do you think outward attractiveness, your dress size, or popularity make the slightest difference in your worth to the one who created the universe? He loves you not only for who you are this very day, but also for the person of glory and light you have the potential and the desire to become. More than you could ever imagine, he wants you to achieve your destiny, to return to your heavenly home in honor. I testify that the way to accomplish this is to place selfish desires and unworthy ambitions on the altar of sacrifice and service. Sisters, trust in the saving power of Jesus Christ. Keep his laws and commandments. In other words, live the gospel joyful. It is my prayer that you will experience a renewed and expanded measure of the beautiful love of God in your lives, that you will find the faith, determination, and commitment to learn God's commandments, treasure them in your hearts, and live the gospel joyful. I promise that as you do so, you will discover your best self. Your real self. You will discover what it truly means to be a daughter of the everlasting God, the Lord of all righteousness. Of this I testify and leave you my blessing as an apostle of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end, close of this meeting with full hearts. We thank thee for the sisterhood that we have felt across the globe as we have heard these messages. We are so grateful for these leaders and for the love that we have felt. We ask thee to bless us as we look forward to the temple, and we're grateful for all of the blessings that we have been given through the gospel. We ask you to bless us as we move forward, that we will be able to lift one another and to look for those who are in need of thy gospel. We are thankful for our prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, and we ask you to bless us as we prepare for General Conference next week. We love thee very much, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.